And let's take a few moments together to go before God in prayer. Lord, we come before you now, not just on Sunday morning, but in an Advent season, where we're guided to your Son, Jesus Christ, through hope and love and peace and joy. And so we pray for the ability, as we move toward Christ, to be able to see where in your world joy manifests itself and where peace is present and where we can look forward to hope and where we experience love. And in those moments, God, we pray that we become sensitive to those characteristics of your Son, and knowing that when we're around those things, we are around the very breath of God. And so we pray that you take away from us all the things that hold us back from seeing and hearing who you are, the ways we come across as selfish or put our agenda before anything else, how ourselves tend to be the biggest barrier between you and becoming who you've called us to be. Let the season of Advent be a season of healing, of moving us towards something bigger than who we are. Bring this church together, this community of faith, people who can learn to depend on one another and call one another and reach out one another's direction, sharpening each other and moving us toward Jesus Christ. Christmas is bigger than we could have ever thought or imagined when we realize that Jesus is bigger than we could have ever thought and imagined. And with a Christ that's bigger than we can imagine, we lay before him all the things that cause us pain or hurt or doubt, the things that hold us back from maturity and growth. And so we ask that those things, quite honestly and candidly in our lives, be brought before you and set before you, anticipating forgiveness and freedom. God, be with us today as we worship together. Be with Pastor Dave as he reads the word and delivers a message, and help our hearts be receptive to what you want us to hear. In your great name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to worship, and I want to wish you a merry eve of Christmas Eve. And speaking of Christmas Eve, remember the numbers 3, 5, 7, 9, and 11. Those are our times for Christmas Eve services. So if you're around here, if you're going to be coming or going to a family member's house, or if you would like to experience worship with the people around you, those are the times for our Christmas Eve services. Each will kind of have a little different flavor or spin. I know that at the 3 and 11 o'clock services, there will be communion. The 5 o'clock service is more of a modern or contemporary worship setting. And then 7 and 9 will be more traditional. All will have the candle lighting where we sing Silent Night. And I can tell you, I can promise you, that all will be centered on Jesus Christ and focused on his birth and worshiping in that spirit. Those are all the announcements I have for you right now, because that's quite as far ahead as I can personally think of is Christmas Eve right now. So just keep Christmas Eve and those times in your head, and I'm going to invite Jeff Shear up. He's got an extra bit of good news for us and some things to announce.
Thanks, Matt. I just wanted to share an additional update with you on our stewardship campaign results so far this year. The cards keep trickling in, so our results to date are 319 pledge cards for a pledge amount of $884,000. Compared to 2018, that's 36 additional pledges that we've received this year and an additional $28,000 worth of pledge amount. So again, we can't thank you enough for your ongoing commitment and support for the missions and ministries of this church, so we can do so many great things with the financial support that you all provide. I'll be back in January with a more in-depth financial report, sharing all of the 2018 facts and figures and a final number on stewardship. I still expect these numbers will increase somewhat as we go through the holidays, but last message with you today is Merry Christmas to all of you and your families and friends, and please enjoy the holidays. Thank you.
Thanks, Jeff. At this time, let us continue our worship as the offering is received.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Dino Paniotu, and this is my little sister, Debbie. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and the lighting of the fourth candle has the meaning love. Advent is a word that means coming or visit. In the Christian season of Advent, we prepare for the advent of Christ at Christmas. Our preparation includes many things. Number one, we remember Israel's hope for the coming of God's Messiah to save, to forgive, and to restore. We remember our need for a Savior to save us from our sins. And number three, finally, we prepare to welcome Christ into our world and into our hearts. By lighting one candle each week of Advent, we help ourselves to prepare to receive the love of Christ as he is born in us. Please join me in prayer for God's help. Dear God, thank you for this season of Advent that helps us to prepare for the coming of Christ at Christmas. As we read Scripture and light a candle, may love for Christ's coming burn in our hearts. Amen. Now for the reading of Scripture. This morning I will be reading Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teachings the islands will put their hope. I will keep you and will make you to be the covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in the dark. Now for my personal story of love that I've experienced. When I was 5 years old, my dad was deployed with the Marine Corps to Afghanistan. It was a rough time, especially with me being as close to my dad as I am. I even have the nickname Little George. He was gone for about a year, and during this time, I saw God's love show in multiple different ways. One way being, God made it so that on special occasions, my dad could call or Skype us so that me, my sister, and my grandma could all talk to him and see his face. He talked to me on my birthday, and he even once talked to my whole entire kindergarten class, which was pretty cool. The second way that I could see God's love is all the wonderful support that we had from the community and from our church family, and it made it a lot easier to get through the time. And finally, the most important way I saw his love is while he protected my dad in Afghanistan. My dad was not in the best spot and was put in some difficult situations. And he came home to us healthy and strong. And while others cannot come home, and maybe they can come home, but they come home and they're not the same. But God protected our dad. And my dad being gone was a rough time, but it brought me closer to God. And it showed me God's love in a way that many people will never get a chance to experience. My little sister Debbie will light the candle. We light this candle because we look forward with eagerness to the birth of a child, the Son of Mary and the Son of God. May the incarnate and living love of God burn in our hearts as you trust in him. Let's end on a prayer of love. O God of love, Emmanuel, fill our hearts with your light at this time. Help us to be ready for the day and hour of Christ's coming. Grant that we may so dwell in Jesus that his perfect love fills our entire being. Make our worship a time in which we celebrate your love and are made ready to show that love to the whole world. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you, and Merry Christmas.
Morning. So I've gotten old being a pastor, and it's weird. I still can't believe I'm one. It just feels strange sometimes. And one of the pressures that sometimes egocentric pastors feel is like on Sundays, we realize it takes something to get to church for some people. I mean, they got to shave their legs or their face or get dressed, and it's just a big ordeal. And then, like, when you feel like when you lay an egg and it feels like a bomb, you just think, oh my gosh, I just feel bad for people sometimes. But Dino just saved my life today here, as well as the cantata at 9:25, where you think, oh my gosh, this isn't about me, and they just got a message we're shaving something for already. It was powerful, and your poise is unfair. Thank you, Dino and Debbie, both. From the scriptures, the fourth Sunday of Advent, the lection comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and I'll read that. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and will name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How could this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this in the sixth month for her was to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be done according to your word." And the angel left her. We believe that this is the very word of God for the people of God. Sometimes these stories mean very little until you can feel them and see yourself in them. Think of this. Mary, in the midst of fear and uncertainty and a change of plans, brings about a confusion in her life that must have been horrifying and frightening. Mary trying to plan a life, that's all she's doing, is trying to plan the life best you and me are together, the hope of being with a person with whom she could learn to love, the hope of being with a person with whom she could expose herself in order to be loved. Maybe she saved for her dress. She dreamt of children, a house that would become a home, a two-camel garage, maybe a patio in the back so she could invite friends and have cookouts. I don't know. She must not have been that different from you and me. And then a calling in the night, an angel comes and tells her that her world will be moved into chaos and upside downness. She would bear a child without the place of a traditional spouse, or at least conceive that child. What would family think? Who would believe her story? What would Joseph say? The loneliness of Mary's calling to me is almost overwhelming. When the prophet Simeon said to her that a sword would pierce her heart before she would see her son tortured and killed, she would know the piercing of a heart. A winter night in a Bethlehem stable, she never would have written it up like this herself. She would wrap her treasure baby in rags and drop him in a stall where animals drool stained a manger. This confused, unknowing, frightened little girl hears the voice of an angel and everything is turned upside down. Legitimate fear, this awe-inspiring alarm system that's been given to us to help us to interpret when to run and when to fight. And Mary's caught. We can relate, can't we, just a little bit, in the triggering of your own being caught. This sense of sometimes believing that you're really just in the midst of chaos and fear as people. Every holiday season, I think about my own life and reflect upon what my family and what many other people around me are going through. And I'm reminded that the struggle doesn't take time off for the holidays. As a lover of Christmas myself, my mantra used to be like, well, the magic is in the mess, in the chaos. We need to be kind to ourselves this year just a little bit, don't we? And remember that there are demons and gremlins and fear and trouble and chaos and change that don't take vacation just because it's Advent or Christmas. Checks will still bounce. Heart attacks will still happen. Chemotherapy appointments are still scheduled. Interventions are still planned. Relationships will still unravel. And being alone feels even lonelier for some at Christmas than it does any other time of the year. Parents will still have to negotiate who has the kids on Christmas, some of them. And the never enoughs of our life will be in full swing, especially tomorrow when even Amazon Prime can't save us. As I prepare to spend the next few days with my own family, tonight with my big crazy family, my goal is to practice love and gratitude with this special, remarkable, insane, dysfunctional group of people who know me and some of them even love me in the midst of my vulnerabilities and imperfections. I'm grateful now as I get older for some of the interruptions and chaos and crazy making. Craig Barnes, who became the president of Princeton Theological Seminary, wrote a book called When God Interrupts, and it begins like this, and I quote, "Our experiences with abandonment and unwanted change are crisis moments when we must decide whether or not to leave behind the life that already is gone forever. He goes on to say either we use fear to stop us in our tracks and move into false nostalgia, or we use it to fight with God and with others around us. Mary's eyes, I picture them hot and tear-stained. I imagine her fear palpable. And then I want to invite her, Mary, read Craig Barnes's book, the first chapter about losing our lives. It goes like this. I have become convinced that Christ fundamentally calls us to lose our life of dreams in order to receive the life that he died to give us. The angel comes and reverses the created order in Mary's life and creates a mess, chaos, darkness, fear. This is why grace is so often coming to us in so severe a way. It finds us easily enough. Usually it comes as God's uninvited angels with the announcement, I have good news, you're about to lose your life the way you knew it. Oh no, I thank God, this is not good news at all. And yet Jesus' way of life was to release our own life and our comfort and to embrace his own way of living. God came from heaven into the mess and muddle of our Christmases on earth to be focused on the cross, to embrace a purpose and to live a real God-honored mission. I am here, he said, only to do the will of my Father who sent me. Jesus' own will conformed to the will of a Father. Here I am, he said, use me. A claim beyond himself, in a direction past his own comfort zone. Have you ever noticed how preference and the ache for it leads to inward frustration, a possessiveness that we hang on to things that were never ours to begin with? Preference leads to gross Christian prayers like, bless me and take care of me. It hangs on to songs that we only know and like ourselves. And usually we demand ministry to the comfort of me and my own family. It leads to ugly things like stagnation and unreal expectations and this defensiveness around loss and change. Mary's call is outside of herself, is it not? To partner with God on a journey that she can't quite imagine or see, one that includes darkness, pain, chaos, muss, metal, and all the kinds of trials we could imagine. I remember a wrestling coach saying to me in college, if you don't love the process, you'll never love the outcome. It makes sense, doesn't it? Everybody wants their arm raised. Everyone wants to win. Everyone wants to be a part of something that seems beautiful and easy, that works, but never does it come without the process of a grinding stone, or work in the night, or self-discipline, or denial. In Mary's case, she's terrified, aren't you, honestly? And I don't mean just about baldness or other things like that. I mean to lose people who help you make sense of life, to hear the words, it's malignant, to look in the mirror and know that aging is a real thing and it's bound to bring our health with it one day. A guy said to me here that he had been called to serve on our blue bus, to go into homeless areas and feed people. For 4 years, he said he felt bugged by it, nudged by it. Every time he came up for communion, he said those little model buses mocked him. He said, I was just so frightened. I wouldn't know what to do, what to say. I've never prayed out loud with other people. And I certainly didn't know the pain of homelessness or hunger. He tried it as a gift to God this Advent. His words, I'm hooked. I'm just hooked. Sometimes I think those places where we're most frightened, where God calls us, there is some new life aching to be birthed and born in us. For some of you, it might be watching a foster kid step off a bus at camp thinking, I don't think I have what it takes to love a child like this with these kinds of needs. For some of you, it's carrying a meal to a next-door neighbor who knows the loneliness of real grief, and you're frightened to move into their pain with them, thinking of dumb cliches and stuff to take them out of pain instead of meeting them in it. For some, it's walking into a classroom of teens or students of some kind to help teach a Bible lesson or to mentor a Kids Hope kid. I don't know what you're afraid of. My hunch is there is a call in the night, and when you whisper, oh God, let your will be done in my life at any cost, there is a sense of fear to which the angel speaks. Don't be afraid. There is something about to be born in you, some unquenchable life that you can't do away with. That once it starts, it's not about doctrine and churchianity. It's about a seed that begins to grow that you can't stop. Something organic, something real, something emerging, something breeding, something sprouting that feels foreign and powerful and beautiful all together at one time. Mary finds the gift of real faith in the real mess and muddle of Advent. She comes to believe with all of her heart that God can have all of her, every part of her world, every part of her heart, every part of her body. Said E. Stanley Jones, "You were fashioned for faith, not fear. Fear is not your native land. Faith is. You have been made so that worry and anxiety become sand in the machinery of your heart, and faith becomes the oil of it. You will live better by faith and confidence than you will by fear. Doubt and anxiety will leave you gasping for life. Faith will birth something beautiful and new." A John Hopkins professor of psychology said, "We don't know how to explain this other than now we know for a fact that warriors will die sooner than those who learn to trust God. You were inwardly constructed, your nerve, your tissue, your brain cell, your soul, to release your life to God, and know this, that fear imprisons, faith liberates. Fear freezes, faith warms. Fear disheartens, faith encourages. Fear runs away and faith runs too. Fear paralyzes and sickens, whereas faith empowers and heals. Of all things, fear blinds, and faith finds eyes for brand new beginnings." Let me end with a quick story. A woman that I came to know really well, her name was Hazel. She was a part of a church I was a part of. She had a son born to her with cerebral palsy, severe. When he was born, she said the only way she knew to explain it was a terror of how to raise a special needs child when she had never been around one all of her life. She and her husband, she said, had they known to abort a baby, maybe would have considered. That's how terrified, frightened, horrified she was at the possibility of the life that laid before her. I came to know her really well in several venues. One is this beautiful woman of faith as a part of our church, but another where somehow my son built a relationship with her son, Jeff, and she would call upon my son to be a babysitter for him. He would come over, and at Christmas, they would exchange gifts. One year, they bought each other yellow Tonka trucks and swapped them. And my son said he got a bigger one than he gave. He said it worked beautifully, the whole thing. He came to love Jeff. I mean, really love him. And my son Andrew told me a couple of times how profoundly he could see and hear the movements of Jesus in this child. He said there's something different about him, something unfiltered about him, something unspoiled about him, that when you look into his eyes, you see translucently into a different world. When Hazel passed away, her daughter warned me as we planned for her funeral, if you make her out to be a martyr about how she took care of my brother, she said, I personally will come up and kick you in the behind. That's what she told me. Only because, she said, for my mom, he was the light of her whole life. He led her deeply to Christ. He was an angel that came to us unexpected in a night, who gave us more than we could ever have dreamt and took from us almost nothing. She said that his life was light to them, the very light of Christ. I wonder, in our own messy Advents and our own confusing stories, and being sent away to Afghanistan, waiting for a dad, how God might use these things to draw us near to him, to hear the profundity of his voice, but even more, to birth in us a seed that will sprout up into eternal life, both in this world and, you bet, the one to come. Pray with me, please. Give us a Mary-like heart to know that to die with you is our only life, and to live without you is our only death. Give us the faith to know, or at least hope and trust, that healing is so very close to us. And while much of the world will freeze in their fear, fight with those with whom they disagree, and run away from the depth of intimacy and relationship, oh God, in this place, in this moment, call us to be unafraid and to find the beauty of the hues of life that we never dreamt before you came to meet us in the night and interrupt our silly, safe, tame dreams. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.